There you go.
Good evening, everybody. Thank you for coming out. Last week, I hope everyone got the notice that we were not having the group. I had a friend of mine that I used to play baseball with ever since college. He was a senior when I was a freshman, and we played on the baseball team. And he called, actually got a hold of my daughter through Facebook, and he sent me a text, and he said, "Hey, we'd like to get together, having a baseball little get together next Wednesday night, and one of our guys that we used to play baseball with has cancer, and it's not good." And so it was kind of a get together to say goodbye. So I appreciate your understanding, and I went with my intention. I didn't know if he was a believer or not, and all the way up there, I was just praying, "Okay, God, if you want to use me here, use me. If you want to say something through me, say something through me. Whatever it is, I want to make sure that he knows the truth." And when you share the truth, they have the opportunity to accept it or reject it. But if they never hear the truth, they don't have that opportunity. And I did not want him to leave this earth without knowing the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I got there, and there was a couple of other ball players I had not seen for probably 10 years or so. And I got to talking with them, and come to find out they're Christians, and they've been playing on the same team with him for the last couple years. So they have been ministering to him and pulling him aside. And I says, "Well, where is he, you know, spiritually?" You know, he goes, "Well, he's kind of angry right now." And I go, "Okay, I understand that. But does he know the truth?" And he go, "Absolutely does. He absolutely knows the truth. Says he believes in God, kind of angry at him right now." And it's like, all right, as long as he knows what the truth is. And so I left very encouraged that God had placed two other believers on the team with him the last couple of years to be able to sit down and share with him. He has not been physically able to play much, but he still shows up and sits in the dugout. And so it's been awesome. So that's where I was last Wednesday night. Yes. John Lehman. Yeah. Is that, yeah, he played a couple games. Yeah, but he's gone downhill very quickly. Very quickly. Yeah, so all right, let's go ahead and get started. I kind of want to back up a little bit, because I went back and listened to the recording before, so I could kind of get back into the swing of things. After 2 weeks, it takes a little bit of getting back into it. So one of the things that I thought I would do is go through what I call intro notes. And in the first part, we learned that we are to teach what we learn. Whatever it is that we know, we are to share that. Don't wait until you go to seminary school and learn Hebrew and all that stuff and then feel like, "Oh, now I can share. Now I can share my faith." No, as you learn, you teach it to other people. You share it with other people, because then it becomes even more a part of who you are. And it says that we need to be able to share. We need to be ready to give a reason in season and out of season for the hope that we have. And that in season and out of season means that sometimes we're not going to feel like it. Sometimes we're not going to feel like sharing our faith. We may not like the person we're talking to, but you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't care. He just wants us to be obedient, to share. And sometimes that sharing is just being kind, loving somebody, looking him in the eye and saying hello or whatever it is. Sharon Norris, where's Sharon? There she is. She shared a story with me. Do you want to share? Can you share it, Sharon?
We went to Winco on Sunday after church, and that's like my Walmart. I don't like to smile at people.
bothered everybody on
Sunday. Except me.
Well, there was this lady over at the deli counter, and it was just real busy, and so I smiled at her, and she smiled at me, and walked over, and she said she liked what was on my shirt, what had my scripture shirt on, and so there was this connection over a shirt and a smile. So it was pretty amazing.
It is. And if you're going to wear a scripture shirt, learn how to smile. Seriously, if you're grumpy, don't put on your Christian shirt to go to Walmart. Not good. The second thing that we learned in the first part was that we need to share life, just not information. We need to share our lives. We need to share our stories. We need to share everything about us should become like a family. You need to share. You need to start relationships with people before you start thumping them on the head with the Bible. You need to care enough about them and love them and see them through Jesus' eyes enough to give them the time of day. Give them a little bit of respect. Give them a little bit of honor. I don't know about you, but our culture does not teach that. Our culture teaches grab whatever you can, take it from whoever is weaker than you, and step on them if you have to get ahead. The Bible says no. We're to love our neighbor. No asterisks, no footnotes. He just says, love them. And if you're wondering who your neighbor is, it's everybody but you. You're not your own neighbor, but everyone else is. And it says we're to love one another. So we're going to, not only do we teach what we learn, we need to share life and not just information. True discipleship involves deep relationships. It involves a lot of time. Jesus spent 3.5 years with his disciples. He was with them just about daily, teaching them everything that he wanted them to pass on. So to build to become a disciple and a disciple maker means it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you things that you really like to do, but you know you really should be doing something else. Sometimes you're just so tired, you just want to go home and just want to be left alone. I understand that. Jesus understood that. And it says that Jesus would slip away to spend time in prayer with his Father. And there were times when the people put demands on his time, even when he was doing that. And it says, even though he was exhausted, even though he was tired, he had compassion on the people. So how we feel is not an excuse on not sharing God's love. What our personality is not an excuse for not sharing God's love. See, we like to make excuses for it, and we're going to look at some of these later. But you know what? There is no. God says, you know, I called you to love me and love everyone else. Love your neighbor. The term disciple is mathetes, and it is a learner, a pupil, a student, or an apprentice. And it says it's impossible to be a disciple or a follower of someone and not end up like that person. You cannot call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ if you are not on a daily basis becoming a little bit more like Jesus. It's a process. It's not a all of a sudden it happened. Woohoo! When people look at me, they see Jesus. That is not the case. But thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. And he requires that we, in turn, show that mercy and show that grace to other people, even when we don't feel like it. But in order to be a disciple maker, it's going to cost you some time. So in part two is where we're going to pick it up. And we talked about a little bit about Jesus when he was on the earth. He was healing people. He was doing miracles. His disciples were watching all these incredible things. They watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him command the waves and the winds to die down. Yet as they walked with him, they still weren't quite sure if he was the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Sometimes their faith was like here, and other times it was like down here. And they just weren't quite sure. And can anybody remember in the Old Testament, there are what they call the Messianic prophecies. And the Messianic prophecies are divided into two subgroups. Can anybody remember what the two subgroups were? What's that? Suffering servant is the first one. So a lot of them have to do with what the Messiah was going to have to do and suffer through when he came to earth. Then the other ones were the conquering king, where the Messiah is going to show up. He's going to make everything right. He's going to be just. He's going to be fair. He's going to execute his own judgment and his own justice. And so there was a conflict, because conquering king and suffering servant really don't go together. So a lot of the Jews don't like the part about the suffering servant, so they just glommed onto the conquering king ones. So they were thinking, when the Messiah shows up, he is going to take over, he is going to be in charge. He's going to put down the Roman rule that was going on at the time, and he was going to restore Israel to its right place. That was their thinking. So they're walking with this Jesus, seeing all the things that he's doing, seeing all the miracles that he's performing, knowing that he has the power to do that, but then he's also the guy that talks to the women, to the Samaritan women, who says, no, let those little children come to me. So there's conflict in their minds. And they're wondering, is this the guy? Is this the guy that we're to expect? Or are we to expect someone else? So then there's an interchange after the resurrection that happens when Jesus shows up. And you can imagine these guys are kind of fighting over themselves on, okay, is he the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? We see some great things, but then there's some other things that we're really questioning. Jesus had some things that he spoke that were very difficult to understand to them. When Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you will not belong to me. Okay, now if I got up and said that in front of the church, how many of you would hightail it out of there? I would. And it says that he lost a lot of followers that day. I can imagine that he did, because it's about to get weird. So they're watching all this stuff happen. They're watching him command nature. He's in charge of nature. He's in charge of demons. He's in charge of everything. He was in charge of life and death. And then all of a sudden, he dies. They kill him. They crucify him. 3.5 years, that's what they expect this guy to do. Rise up, squash down the Romans, and raise up the Jews to their rightful place. And all of a sudden, everything that they believed was shattered, because they watched him crucified to a tree. So then they're in the upper room in Luke chapter 24, verses 15 to 21. No, actually, that's not it, Kim. Sorry. In John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. I think we went over this last time, but we just need to get the perspective of where we're at. And it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So they're in the upper room, or not the upper room, but they're in a room. They're all locked together because they were afraid that the Jews were going to come after them and do the very same thing that they had done to their leader. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears. He says, hey, look at my hands. Look at my side. Look at my feet. Put your fingers in the holes. I'm alive. And they saw him be crucified. They knew what it meant to be crucified. He was in the grave for 3 days. And all of a sudden, this guy is walking in to the door. And it doesn't say that he knocked and they opened the door. It just says that they're locked, they're afraid, and all of a sudden Jesus was in their midst. Don't know how he did it, but he was there and he said, look at me. I am who I said I was. And then can you imagine the joy? They're like, oh my goodness, he is the conquering king. He just conquered death, hell, and the grave. He came back. Nobody has ever done that except for Lazarus. And he's the one that did that too. But he came back. And can you imagine their mindset? Sweet. The conquering king is here. And he is about to kick some serious Roman gladiator booty. Let's get up on the Mount of Olives. Let's gather up there at the highest point so we can watch the show, because this is going to be cool. That's what I would have been thinking. That's what I would have been thinking. But we read in verse 21, it says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Well, wait a minute. I could hear the record scratch, and then the crickets. Well, wait a minute. We know the Father sent you, but what do you mean that you're sending us? What are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense. We thought you were just going to show up, snap your fingers, and everything was going to be put into place. And Jesus says, no. Just as my Father sent me, I am going to send you. So instead of telling them that he would immediately transform the earth, Jesus gave his disciples one final command, and he ascended into heaven. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, I hope you have this, Kim, and I'm not sure if you do, but it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. So this Jesus that they have been following for 3.5 years shows up in their midst and says, I am sending you just like the Father sent me. And then he walks around for 50 days, visiting over 500 people. And then when he is about to ascend into heaven, he says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That was his command. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So now put yourself into this situation. You've been following somebody. You're kind of wondering if he's the Son of God or if he's not the Son of God. Then all of a sudden, he's resurrected from the dead. He walks into your house and he says, go and make disciples. And then he ascends into heaven. So put yourself in that situation. How seriously would you take his words? I would hope seriously, because he just did something that you've never seen done before. And not only was he resurrected from the dead, then he showed up for 50 days, walked around, and showed up to over 500 people. And then he says, he gives you something to do. How seriously would you take what he has to say? How intensely would you listen? And how seriously would you take his or her words? You see, I don't know if you've ever had kids. and you give them a list of things to do. But it's a verbal list. You don't write it down. It's just a verbal list. The most important thing that you want them to do is the last thing that should be out of your mouth, because they're forgetting everything else. Everything else is going to be forgotten. Belinda can tell me three things to get at the grocery store. I will remember the last thing. I will forget the first two. So the last thing out of Jesus' mouth is, go and make disciples. I've shown you how to do this thing. Now it's your turn. The thing is, though, there's a mentality out there that's prevalent in our culture where we think that's the job of the pastor or the job of a missionary. Well, I'm not a pastor and I'm not a missionary and I'm not an evangelist, definitely not an evangelist. So that really does not pertain to me. So here we come to the Great Commission. See, we read these words and we think that they're meant to inspire pastors and inspire missionaries. But as we read the rest of the New Testament, we see God's people working in obedience to Jesus' command. You see, if you want to know what he really meant and the impact that he had, look at what the early church did. Look at what the early church focused on. And you saw people whose lives were turned upside down. You saw people doing things that they did not do before. You saw 12 disciples stepping out against the wishes of the governing authorities of the day, where they would bring them in before Caesar and they would say, you need to stop talking about this Jesus because it's causing problems. And they would say, I'm sorry, we can't. Are we going to be afraid of men, or are we going to be afraid of God? Are we going to do what men say, or are we going to do what God says? And they would let him go. You know what they would do? They'd go right back out, and they would begin to preach the good news and tell people about Jesus. And then the authorities would hear about it. They would bring him back in, and then they finally says, okay, if you don't do this, if you don't stop doing this, we're going to have you flogged. So these men that were afraid to show up at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because they were afraid and fearing for their lives, it's recorded in the scriptures, they were locked in a room because they thought this was going to happen to them. All of a sudden now, they don't care about getting flogged. They don't give a rip about what the governing authority says because their God told them, go and make disciples. And so they would have them flogged. And then you know what they did? After they were flogged and beaten, they went out where all the other Christians were that were waiting for them, and they celebrated. They said, this is awesome that we have been considered worthy to be beaten for our God and for what Jesus told us to do. I don't know about you guys. I've never been flogged. I've never been beaten like that. But I would hope that I would have that same attitude. They believed this to their core. Now, there's a lot of people who are willing to die for something that they believe is true, but is not true. You see it with the suicide bombers. But these guys knew the truth. See, a lot of people, a lot of skeptics say, well, you know what? The disciples actually went in and stole the body of Jesus, and then they wanted to start this religion so that then they told people that he was resurrected and he was actually the Son of God. And then they began going around spreading this story. Okay, 11 out of the 12 disciples lost their lives. Horribly. Some were crucified upside down. Some were dipped in oil. Some were skinned alive. Some were decapitated. But they all knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Why? Because they were there. They were there before he started his ministry, and they were there when they saw him taken away from the Garden of Gethsemane. They knew that he had been crucified because the women were there to testify to that, and they knew that he was resurrected. Now, if it was a big old fat lie and a scam where they actually did that, don't you think one of them would have said, okay, wait a minute. He didn't really come back. Was not really resurrected. We just wanted to start this thing. I don't want to be dipped in oil. I know I would. If I knew it was a lie, that's the end of the lie. I would say, okay, come with me. I'll show you where the body is. They all went to their death. Not because they believed something that was possibly not true. They believed something that they absolutely knew was true because they were eyewitnesses to what happened. So there's a difference between someone who is willing to kill themselves for something they believed to be true and someone who is willing to die a horrible death for something they know is absolutely true. Absolutely true. So they took Jesus' words seriously and literally. The disciples, as we look through the New Testament, went about making other disciples. Now I'm going to read a section. Kim does not have this. It was too long to put on. But this is after Pentecost. Right before Jesus left the disciples, he said, you need to make sure you don't go anywhere. You need to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there until I send you the gift, which was the Holy Spirit. He said, I must leave so that the advocate or the counselor can come. He says, you've had me for 3.5 years, but I am limited. I was limited in my body, in my physical space and time. But this Spirit that I'm sending you is going to be with you and live in you. It is a gift from my Father to everyone who will believe. And so they were not to go anywhere until Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. So we pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. It says, men of Israel, listen to this. And this is after it happened. If you're not familiar with the story, they're all in this room. All of a sudden, there's a violent wind that comes rushing through the room. And there it says they're all sitting down. And all of a sudden, it looked like little tongues of fire landed on each person. And then it says that they began to speak in tongues. In this instance, it was languages that was already known. Because it says that the men who had gathered there began to hear them in their own dialect. And it lists all the different areas that they're from. They're from Egypt. There are some from Nigeria. There's some from all over the different regions. And they spoke different dialects and different languages depending on where they were from. Now, the reason that there was a bunch of Jews there is because it was the time of the festivals. God said in the Old Testament, you must observe certain festivals in Jerusalem at the temple. So Jerusalem, the population would swell by hundreds of thousands of people during these festivals. And so there's all these Jews from all over the different regions that could make it, and they hear them speaking in their own tongue. So it's like, what's going on here? It would be like if we had someone from France, someone from Germany. We have someone from Germany. And I'm up here speaking, and the person from France, let's say Sharon is from France, and she speaks French. And I'm sitting here sharing what God puts on my heart. She hears me in French, and she hears me in German. That was the miracle that was happening at this point. And so right after that, Guess who gets up? Peter. Peter's a loudmouth. Peter's the one that wants to be in charge. Peter's the one that's when Jesus says, "Come out of the boat," Peter goes, "Sweet." Jumps out of the boat, walks a little bit, begins to not believe, and then sink. Peter's the one that said, "I will never, ever, ever turn my back on you, Lord. Never, no, no, no. I will chase you to the ends of the earth, into the deepest, darkest pits of Gehenna." And Jesus goes, "No, you will deny me. You will deny me." And he did. And what was awesome about Jesus when he first showed up to the ladies, you know what he said? "Go tell the disciples and tell Peter that I'm alive." What a God of mercy. Absolute mercy. Because right before then, Peter had denied him. Peter had denied him. So Peter is the first one to stand up. And it starts in verse 22. And it says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. And David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence.' Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried." So he was not talking about himself. He was talking about the branch of David that was to come. This is a messianic prophecy. "David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said," I want to stop there. Where it says, "God has raised his Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." You see, whenever there was letters circulating around Jerusalem or the outlying areas, Galilee or Judea or Samaria or any of those areas, after Jesus had ascended, they all made sure that they could trace those letters back to one of the disciples. If they could not trace that letter back specifically to one of the disciples, they did not accept it as an authentic letter. When the disciples, after Judas had killed himself, they said, "We need to choose another one. And the criteria is this: he must have been there when Jesus started his ministry, and he had to be a witness to the resurrection." Why? So that they could make sure that they could authentically trace these letters back to Jesus himself. If they couldn't do it, they did not accept it as scripture. Okay? So, he had promised the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. "For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's saying, be sure of this. All of those messianic prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled in this Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. You put him to death. And it says in a lot of the Old Testament messianic prophecies that he would be put to death by his own brothers. And that's exactly what happened. He says, this is the man. In verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, they listened to what it said. They knew their scriptures in the Old Testament about everything that it said then. And they went, yep, this fits. This fits perfectly. And they said, they were cut to the heart. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You see, they were cut to the heart. They were faced with the facts. And he says, this is a decision that you need to make. This is a decision that you need to make. And he says what? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. So Jesus' followers were focused on making disciples. They wanted to make sure that they carried on the commands that Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. They took it literally, and they did it. So what do we see? So why is it that we see so little disciple-making taking place in the church today? You have to admit, most churches are not set up to make disciples. Most churches are happy to have you come in, sit down. The pastor will do the disciple making. The pastor will do the work. The missionaries will go and spread the word beyond. We are just happy with you guys coming in, having a good time. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. We'll give you a little bit of word. We'll give you some great music, and then we'll just send you on your way. And hopefully you feel fed. Yes.
I feel like the disciple making is about getting people to the church.
Nope. No.
But I feel like that's there. It's like, let's.
Yes. Oh, yes. Okay. Yes, exactly. And we'll let Pastor Jim take care of it from there. I have had so many people say, oh, if I could just get them to go to the Casting Crowns concert with me, or if I could just get them to come to church where they could hear Pastor Jim or Pastor Lee or Pastor Henry, if I could just get them to no. According to the scriptures, guess what? It's your job. It's your job to teach what you know. It's your job to share what you learn. You see, it's a foreign concept. It is an absolutely foreign concept. And I've had so many people say, well, I left that church because I wasn't being fed. And sometimes, you know, Jesus did say, feed my sheep. He was very clear. If you love me, feed my sheep. But that's not the end of it. You feed the sheep so that they can in turn learn how to feed sheep. So that they can in turn become a disciple that makes disciples. You see, the most churches in America today, they're happy to just have you come in, sit down. I've talked to some people that they won't go to anything but a big church because they don't want people to know that they're there or not there. So they're just going in, getting their get out of hell free card, stamping it in the back so that I guess so they can present it to St. Peter at the gates. I don't know. It's like, here, I got my card. Jesus said, go make disciples. He didn't say, go make converts. Oh, we got another one. Woohoo! We had 16 people accept Jesus. That's great. But then what are you doing with them? It's like bringing home a baby, putting them on the couch, putting a bottle next to them, a few diapers next to them, and go, okay, here you go. There's some food. Here's some diapers. Change yourself. We're going out to get more babies. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But so many churches are focused on making babies. I know that sounds weird, but no. Making babies is the easy part. The hard part starts after making the babies. Just ask me, I'm a dude. You women got it all easy. I'm just kidding, all right? Sheesh. I'll tell you what. The day that Belinda gave birth was one of the hardest days of my life. And she did most of the work, so this one, she did all that. Yes. 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 Nope. This is the training ground on how to make disciples. You take this information out with you. This is like if you ever played football, we had chalk talk. You have chalk talk? Back when we had chalk. But you sat in a room, you didn't put pads on, you didn't put your cleats on, you went into a room and you learned what you were going to do once you got into the game. That was chalk talk. Because if you didn't have chalk talk, can you imagine a game where nobody knows what the play is and they're all running around doing whatever they want? That's the church in America right now. There's no focus. There's no game plan. There's no playbook. It's just like, okay, we got them here. Sweet. But then they go out into the real world and they get their butts kicked because they're not prepared. They're not equipped. That's what this is about. It's not the final destination. Ooh, let's see how many people we can get in here. No. Let's see how many people we can turn into disciple makers. Because then a church grows by the right way. It grows because you're speaking to your neighbor. You're speaking to the guy you work with. You're sharing with this person. You're sharing with that person. That's how it's supposed to grow. Not because you have the coolest stuff. Some of the biggest churches in this country are not making disciples. They're making a community club. And that's what it is. Oh, I belong to so-and-so. Well, great. What are you doing the other 6 days? Well, what do you mean? Well, Jesus said we're supposed to be making disciples. What? That's Pastor Jim's job. I am definitely not a disciple maker. Nope. Wrong. And that's why we're doing this, because it's a mind shift. It is a definite mind. I bet you could go around to every church and go, are you making disciples? Absolutely. Well, how are you doing it? Well, we have this and we have this and we have this program and we have that program and we've got a program over here and we got a program over there and da 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 da. But are you changing lives for Jesus? And are those people changing lives for Jesus? You see, what the disciples were doing back then and what is going on in the churches right now, it doesn't look the same. Does it? It does not look the same. Oh, boy. Jim, yes. Absolutely. Yes, but that's not the end all. No, yes. Absolutely, yes. No, I'm not saying don't invite people, but most people think of that's what I need to do, and then I pass it off on other people. It's like me sending my kids to public school and sending them off going, teach my kids. Teach them how to be good people. No, that's my job. Not the public school's job. The public school has shown that it's very poor at doing that. We as parents, that's our job. So it's not it's part of it, but it is not the end all. And a lot of people feel this, I just need to invite them to church, but I don't know how they're going to respond. Who cares? Who cares? I have a guy that I work with today, and he is anti-God, anti-anything. And he goes, he's selling something on Craigslist, and he's getting these responses. And one guy says, oh, I'm really interested in your snowblower, da, 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 da. And at the end of his response, the guy, my desk is like 10 feet from his, and he goes, what is 1:2 Corinthians? I go, that's chapter 1, verse 2 of Corinthians. He goes, is that a Bible verse? Like, yep, that guy's off the list. I'm not even responding to him. I go, oh, forgive him for trying to reach out to you. And that was it. He was very anti that. And he knows I'm a pastor. And he was like, I don't want to hear any of that stuff. So, okay, okay, all right. I'm still going to love you anyway. So there you go. But so question number 2. Assess your group experience or your church experience in light of Jesus' command to make disciples. Would you say that the church or churches that you have visited or been a part of is characterized by making disciples? Why or why not? I've been in church a long time. Pastor Lee's been in church a long time. I know that when I went to a Catholic church and grew up in a Catholic church, it was definitely not about making disciples. And there are good churches out there, good Catholic churches, God-loving people who are Catholics. But my own personal experience, it was not about making disciples. Anybody want to share? This is a group time. In the future, we're going to start breaking off into smaller groups. So get used to talking now a little bit. This is part of sharing your story. So anybody?
Here it's not my story.
Some people didn't. So what was your what can you take from the churches you experience?
I don't have any other than really being here.
Okay.
Prior to being here, the longest I spent in church was being community service cleaning.
Okay. Okay.
And honestly, yeah.
Okay. Fair enough. So yeah, what fed that? Okay, what's some specific behaviors?
Different people claim to be Christian go to church, and just from my experience of being around them, mm-hmm. seeing how they acted, what they did, I was more of the opinion like, okay, I'll take my chances on my own. You know, these guys are going to heaven, and just because they go to church and they live like this,
mm-hmm.
I'm like, yeah, I'll take my own chance.
Okay, fair enough.
For a long time, that's, yeah.
Right. Anybody else? Yes, Carol.
Well, I'm spending a lot of time, not every day, but people that live where I live in a apartment complex where they live. It takes a lot of effort to speak to them and be kind to them for their whatever they're doing. I'm watching what they do with their children, how they speak, what they do with their husbands, and but they would like, well, I like it. I'm a Catholic. Oh my goodness. She says, I'm a Catholic. I really don't like church, but I'll come to you, the church at Christmas time. That's where she didn't come because she was too busy. My point is, it takes a lot of effort. I don't mind putting out the effort, but I want to see some results. And then I feel, I think, when I pray about it, I go, God, come on. I want to be able to say, sweet, you know. I feel like I'm planting a seed.
Mm-hmm.
And people talk to me a lot. Erica pulls up one day, and the manager at the Karma Complex, she beeps the horn and told her, don't beep your horn. There are people sleeping. And she's like, I don't like him very much, but... And then one day, he's watering his plants, and she's on, Scotty's on his toes, and you got to have to move. I'm thinking, I'm going to kill this guy.
But
I invited him to church. Mm-hmm. He said, I'm a manager here, I'm too busy.
Mm-hmm.
Asked me, did that little lady come pick you up, you know, blah, blah, blah.
I apologize. I said, I'm sorry, I won't do it.
But the thing is you said something very important there. You said, I'm sowing the seeds, and sometimes you'll never see. You sow it, somebody else waters it, only God can make it grow. See, sometimes we get the wrong idea that it's our job to sow the seed, water the seed, and make it grow. It is impossible. Because if we think that, then we're stepping on the Holy Spirit's toes. So we never know how much one small little act of kindness, we don't know what kind of seed has just been planted in their heart. We have no idea. But I don't want to be the one who doesn't sow that seed. I don't want to be the one to stand before God and go, you know what? I told you to do this or be kind to this person or say this to certain person and you didn't do it. So basically, there was no seed for the next person to come along and water that seed. And so that's what we have to be. We can't make anything grow. Right, exactly. Yeah.
But people, especially the Mormon, I'm not allowed to go to church. I was so pumped. We were having a nice conversation. I had a little flowers and a little pack. And I had my daughter in church. Not allowed. I said, okay. She said, okay, I said, why? I said, you know, I'm not going to argue with people. I'm not going to.
No.
She said, I'm not going to.
Yeah. And then. And that's our own experience, but the thing is we're supposed to love everybody no matter what.
I said to her, if you need anything, I just went through your stuff. You can call me. They
are right. Yeah.
And she said, thank you. She never called me, but that's the scene.
Mm-hmm. Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. Baseball.
And she said, if he needs to do a prank, put the words in my mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Not, you know,
yep.
And that's my biggest prayer I pray. Please put the words in my mouth. Please let Jesus say Jesus through me.
Right. Yep.
I don't want to tell God to have
prayer. Nope. Then you're getting in trouble. Anybody else? Pastor Lee.
In my years of experience, I've been privileged with the help of God to win quite a few people to the Lord. And they all have been different, but I've allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to me. A lot of them were in restaurants where I got acquainted with them, began to talk to them, and even before they knew I was a pastor. And I was able to lead them to the Lord. And then they would come to church. But there's been occasions where the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. And like I related one time in my sermon, going down the street in Beaverton, Oregon, God said, invite them to church. The light was ready to change. I jumped out of my car, said, here, I am Pastor Lee. Here's a card. Love to have you come to church. Goodbye. Got back to my car on the light change. Guess what? They came that Sunday. They came forward, committed their life to God, and then I discipled them.
Sure. Exactly.
6 months before they moved to Alaska, and they thanked me because of what I had done, their lives were changed.
Right.
So there's different experiences.
Sure.
There's people that I've invited to church, and not knowing them real well, they've become saved, and then I discipled them. Or the opposite, where I got acquainted with people and began to, just by my life and example, talk to them, and they saw the love of Jesus Christ, and then I was able to share with them, and then they accepted me.
Right. And the thing is with Pastor Lee's personality, I would expect him to do that. I would expect him to do that because that's his personality. Others of us are sitting back going, there ain't no way on God's green earth I'm hopping out of my car and doing that with somebody. But the thing is we're all called to make disciples. We're all called to share what it is that God has done in us according to our own personalities. He's not calling people out to be like Pastor Lee. Because he only created one Pastor Lee. That's it. He broke the mold when he created Pastor Lee. And you know what? Pastor Lee has been used by God to reach people the way that God wanted him to reach people. And we're not all going to be like that. But it doesn't mean that we can sit back and go, well, you know, I'm just not that outgoing person. I'm just not that. No. God wants to use you the way he made you. Because there are certain people would have freaked out if Pastor Lee had done that to them. And then little Sharon sees that same person at Winco and just smiles. That might be what they needed. So the thing is when we can all begin to reach people the way that God has put it in our hearts and in our personalities and in our mindsets to reach people, we can reach a lot more people. Because there are certain people I can't reach that Susie can. I will never be able to reach anybody at a, what do they call those places that you take all your stuff to? Goodwill. You know why? Because I don't like Goodwill. I've gone with my wife. She drags me through. I'm angry. So I'm probably not going to be the right one to minister to someone who loves to go to Goodwill. And it's okay. It is absolutely okay. But when we have more people reaching people for Christ, sharing, discipling, making disciples, we have a lot better chance. Do we not? It's like the finger. The finger does what the finger does. The ear cannot do what the finger does. Does it mean that the ear is less important? Absolutely not. Try to get some your keys out of your pocket with your ear. I would actually love to see someone try to do that. But that's why we're all called to make disciples, because God has given each and every one of us, he promises, everything we need. He made your personality the way it is. Now, some of us has taken that and run with it, and it's not turned out all that great sometimes. But you know what? He still made you that way. And he wants to use each and every one of us to reach other people. Does that make sense? Okay. Yes. Yes, Kim.
I think that it takes a vulnerability also. You have to be willing to share yourself and your time. I know that when I don't know how many years we had Bible studies on Friday nights at our house. We gave up Friday nights.
Yep.
To be with those kids.
Right.
Because that's what their desire was, and they wanted to. And all we did was share life with them.
Sure.
You know, but you have to become, I think, to disciple effectively, you have to become vulnerable so that people can see Christ in you.
Right. Right. And becoming a disciple and a disciple maker, it becomes a part of who you are. It is. It is a lifestyle. It becomes a part of who you are at your core. You see, the church basically has allotted what we're talking about to the pastors. Oh, that's the pastor's job. Oh, that's the guy who does the visitation's job. No, it's not. We are all called to make disciples. Al-Sada.
Pastor Jim, for me, I mean, from a different place over here, I noticed that it's hard to evangelize over here because people know too well. They're very legalistic. And they're quick to say, I feel offended right now. So I can say that the name Jesus, as powerful as it is, in other ways, is the most offensive. You know who mission you're on, who's sending you. So for me, it's not the first thing I say, it's not the book, it's just being kind. And
right. Right. Exactly.
Until sometimes they get to the point and ask, and that's the biggest mistake. Mm-hmm.
Well, absolutely. You've just built a rapport with them, and now you get to share. But the thing, you look at Jesus with the woman at the well. He did not walk up to her and go, you know who I am? I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. No, he didn't. He walked up and goes, can I get a drink of water? And she's like, what are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan Jew. We don't get along. Did you not get the memo? No, he didn't boldly go up into her face and say, I'm Jesus. No, he just developed a really, he was kind to her, and it was a kindness that she was not used to. There is plenty opportunity to be kind when people aren't used to it. Plenty of opportunities. I get the opportunity every day I go into a hospital, every single day, to be kind and show a little bit of Jesus's love. And it's not hard. It's not hard. It's not hard for my personality. I give away smiles. And you know what's awesome about it? When I give my smile away, it's not really giving it away. It's still there. I can give it away to them. It's not like I have $10 bills. Eventually, I give all them $10 bills away. I ain't got to have any more. My face ain't a $10 bill. I can remake those smiles as long as God wants me to, and give those things away. It's the little things. It's just being kind. Being courteous is the best way to start that, because then the walls come crashing down for other people. They expect you to be rude. They expect you to be mean. They expect you to be all about you. And when you come in and you smile, or you let someone cut in front of you in the line at Walmart, they look at you like you're an alien with tentacles coming out of your head. And I love that look. I do. I thoroughly enjoy it. But you know what? That's what we're called to do. Somebody's going to... Yeah, Christina.
If all Catholics were raised this way, but I was raised, don't talk about it.
Don't talk about
God. Don't talk about religion. Don't talk about your faith. Don't talk about it, because that's between you and God. And I mean, that whole, you know, talk about politics and religion and
right,
whatever.
Right.
And, you know, it's like that was something that was hammered into. I mean, I can hear my mom right now saying, "We don't talk about that." You know, and it's like, how can you disciple? How did you get that from the Bible? Because that is actually straight up against it.
Right.
But it's like, you know, how many, I don't know if that was just my experience or if that is Catholicism, you know, in a nutshell. Don't talk about it, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and there's a lot of Catholics out there that aren't talking. You know?
Sure.
So, I mean, that was, you know, my experience. So talking about it and sharing, I can walk up to a woman and tell her she's beautiful way easier than I can walk up and tell somebody about Jesus. That part's key. And I have the personality to do it, but it scares me to do this.
Right.
It doesn't scare me to do that. So, yeah. You know, it's definitely, you know, a mindset ingrained in me.
Absolutely. But, yeah, there's a lot of things that we have to unlearn in order to become a disciple maker. There's a lot of things we need to unlearn to become a disciple. That change, it takes an entire mindset change to actually become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because this world will tell you that you're not worth it. This world will chew you up and spit you out. This world will try to sell you everything it can just to make a dollar, and does not give a rip about you or your soul. We as Christians should be different. We should be different. All right, let's continue on here. So what does disciple making look like? For some of us, our church experience has been so focused on programs that we immediately think about Jesus' command to make disciples in programmatic terms. Oh, we're going to have a program. Oh, let's go ahead. We're going to start this class. We're going to start this class. And some of you are saying, okay, you know what? It'll be great when Jim's done with the discipleship making class because I can check that off my list. But that's a lot of times if you're in a church and you sit down and you have a problem, all right, let's have a program for that. If you have a bunch of people who need some financial advice, we're going to do Dave Ramsey. If you have people that have some addiction problems, we're going to do recovery. And it's not to say those things are bad, but when it comes to making disciples, it's not just a program. It's a way of life. It is a life-changing thing to do that because it's going to cost you. It's going to take time. It's going to take you becoming vulnerable and putting up with some garbage. It is not going to be easy all the time. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing more rewarding to me than to see Aaron Morton in there as our youth leader. I have poured hours upon hours upon hours into that young man. And when he first started coming to youth group, he was coming, he was on fire, and then he got a girlfriend and he decided drugs and girls were a lot more fun. He didn't want anything to do with me. He won't tell you this, but I will. I saw him at a East Valley basketball game one time. So I'm walking up the bleachers, and he didn't see me right away. But then when he got about 5 feet away, he looked up and went, oh. And I hadn't seen him in months. And you know what I did? I stuck my foot out, and I tripped him. No, I did not. I looked him in the eye, and I went, Aaron, how are you doing? And he looked at me like, oh, you know when you just got your hand caught in a cookie jar from Dad? That's all I said to him. That was it. And you know what? If I had jumped all over him and scolded him and got in his face and started quoting scriptures and everything, he would not be in there right now. Guarantee it. He would not be in there right now. All the hours that I've poured into Carly and the younger kids, and to see them serving right now, it does a pastor's heart good. Was there a lot of times and a lot of times that I just wanted to sit and veg in front of the TV? Absolutely. But you know what? I don't regret 1 hour. Not one. And so that is what we're called to do. We're called to be disciples who make disciples. Pastor Lee.
Well, when it comes to me with you, before you even knew you were called.
Oh, dear.
To me.
Oh, dear.
You are going to be a minister. That's why I started paying special attention to you and what God is doing in your life. And you can see how he has brought that to fruition over the years. And a call was placed on your life. Now, you've been chosen.
Yeah.
For this church.
Yeah. Well, you and probably three other people said you're called to be a pastor, and I looked at every one of them and said you're out of your pea-picking mind. But you know, you don't know. You don't know. Yes. Sure. Note, when you're born a Catholic, they believe that if you are not baptized a Catholic, you are not going to heaven. So they baptize babies and they did it back in the medieval times because a lot of babies, there was a high mortality rate. So they baptized the babies as soon as they possibly could to guarantee that they were going to go to heaven. That's, go ahead.
Yep, 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 yep.
Yep. Oh, that's funny. Oh. I don't care what car I go in, as long as it's headed that way. He expects our church leaders to create some sort of disciple maker campaign that we can sign up, commit to participating for a few months, and then get to cross the Great Commission off of our list. But making disciples is far more than a program. It is the mission of our lives. It defines us. A disciple is a disciple maker. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without a disciple maker coming out on the other side. It is impossible to separate the two. It is absolutely impossible. It is the mission of our lives, and it defines us. And I was thinking about that statement right there. Because when you meet somebody for the first time, what is usually the first thing out of your mouth besides, "Hi, my name is so-and-so," or the first thing that you ask them? What do you do? You see, in America, what we do for work unfortunately defines us. And other people make decisions about who you are by your position. But if we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, it is supposed to define us. I have never introduced myself to someone else or had anyone introduce themselves to me by saying, "Hi, my name is Jim. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ." Ever. And I started thinking about that, and there is a serious divide. Not a divide. I don't know the right word, but it's kind of like if you were in college. For those of you who went to college or old enough to go to college, or you, after 2 years, I believe, you had to declare a major. And you spent most of your time taking those requirements to fulfill your major requirements. And some people would actually minor in other things. So you had your major, which is most of your effort, most of your money, and most of your credits were poured into that. But then you also had the minor. And I started thinking, Christians in America, what are we majoring on? What would be our major? And I started thinking about me. What would be my major? What is it that I spend most of my money and most of my time investing in? Is it making disciples? And I really had to take a look. Because when Jesus said, "Go and make disciples," he didn't say, "Go ahead and make disciple making your minor. Your major is your job. Your major is your relationships. Your major is this. Your major is that. But if you would just at least minor in making disciples." That's not what he said. Unfortunately, for most Christians, their religious part of them is the minor. Am I right? It is the minor. And in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it needs to become the major. It needs to become the most important thing. Because when we look at what our majors are in America, they're all going to burn up. I spent a lot of time playing baseball. And you know what? It did zip for me as far as eternity. I spent a lot of time playing sports. Love them. Zip as far as eternity. I'm spending a lot of time working at my job. And except for the interactions that I have with people, whether or not I can put together a set of rotating platform knee instruments, it's not going to mean anything. How many things you sell or how many people you are in charge of or whatever, if there's not an eternal aspect to it, it means nothing. Yet unfortunately, our spiritual lives and our relationships with God have become the minors. Oh, I do this and this and this. And oh, and by the way, I go to church. But we say that kind of under our breath, if we say it at all. And that needs to shift. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples. And you know what? I didn't sit there and think with Carly, well, you know what? I have to say this and this, and I have to get everything right, and I have to be perfect. And you know what I did for the most part? Sat down with her and talked to her. Asked her every Wednesday, how's school going? What's going on? Had her over to the house. Spent time with her. And it wasn't sitting down and just going through the scriptures. It was living life together. I don't remember not knowing Carly. I don't. And you know what? She still comes over to the house. And I still speak into her life. And she speaks into my life. I see that young lady with her work schedule. I have so many people coming to me going, you know, I'd really like to go do, I'd really, really like to be in part of your discipleship. But my work schedule's just crazy. You know what? Look at Carly. She works crazy hours overnight. She'll come in here after getting off or having to go, yet she still shows up to pour into these kids. Why? Because she's been taught that that is more important than an extra nap. Now, sometimes we need an extra nap. I know Jim needs an extra nap. But in order to become disciple makers, our mindset has to shift. It has to shift. It has to go from this is a minor to this is a major. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you the comforting things that you just want to veg out. And I'm not saying that everything you do. See, you know what? When Jesus said, come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, there's parts in the scripture where they're still fishing. They're still doing their jobs. But Jesus was saying, your job is not your main priority anymore. Because I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you disciple makers. And it was so important to him that he spent 3.5 years of the last part of his life teaching them what it meant and what it looked like to make disciples. And some people listened and some people didn't. But what is your major? And is Jesus your minor? We are about done here. Any questions or comments or... I want you to know that we're all going through this together. I'm not on the other side of being a disciple maker, and I know all the formulas and everything. It's like, no, God is challenging me in this. He's challenging me to be a better disciple maker. He's challenging me to eliminate some certain things in my life, so that I can make more time. See, it's really easy for me to say, you know what, I'd really like to do that, but I work a full-time job, and I'm a pastor, and I teach this, and I do this, and da-da-da-da-da. And sometimes I just use that as an excuse. And then I just go home and take a nap. And you know what? Taking naps is okay. Taking naps is okay, as long as it's not a nap every afternoon after you just got up from a nap. but we're to do these things together. We're to do these things as a community. And we're going to start breaking off into groups because some of y'all need to get to know some of y'all other people. You see, that's part of this is community. Up to this point, I've allowed you to kind of just sit back. Guess what? Next little baby step is going to be getting together and sharing with one another and getting to know one another. How many of you came to New Hope and then one of the first things you noticed was how friendly people were? Okay. Don't show your hands on this one. How many of you are really good at reaching out to people that you don't know who show up on a Sunday? Erica is very good at that. Bless her heart. But you know what? One of the things that you raised your hands for that drew you to New Hope should be the same thing that you pass on to the next people that walk in that you don't know. Make them feel like you were treated. Yes, Susan. Exactly. But the thing is the love that you received, you should be giving that away. Otherwise you stole it. You have to get out of your aisle and go to someone that you don't. Yep. Go to someone you don't know and say hello, because it makes all the difference in the world to some people. Some people don't want to be approached. This is the wrong place. New Hope is the wrong place to sit in, slide in, listen, and then jet out. After a while, I will catch you before you get to the door. Guaranteed, I will catch you before you get to the door. But you know what? That's part. What's that?
I can attest.
I do. I will run you down. I may pull a hammy, but I will catch you. But that is just part of being a disciple maker, sharing joy, sharing love, sharing courtesy, sharing respect. Sometimes that's the hardest part, because then you get to know some people. It's like, oh, they don't deserve. Yeah, they do. And I've talked about when I go through, we'll be done very quickly. I've talked about when I go through the hospitals, I pray for people and I smile and I say hello. And some people that the very few that say hello back and actually smile back, as I walk past them, I go, Lord, I pray that you bless them. And Jan reprimanded me. And she made me think about something. And she says, you know what? Sometimes those people that don't smile back are the ones that really need God's blessing. And so now I ask God, if you want to bless that person, go ahead. Yep. So, all right, Lauren, you want to bless their cranky little booty? You go right ahead. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord, and I just pray that we would take these things to heart, that we would put them into practice, Lord, and that we would begin to see, and I know we have already seen fruit coming out of this, Lord Jesus. So I just pray that you would help us to see people differently. Help us to see people like you see them. And Lord, help us to have an ear open to your Holy Spirit that would guide us in all areas of our lives. Sometimes people just need a little smile or a little help or a little door held open, just small little things that we can do to show your love and that you care for everyone. Lord, I just pray that you be with us the rest of this week. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.
Who would like to bring snacks next week? Raise your hand.
All right. And thank you to everyone who brought the snacks today. If there's any deviled eggs left, those are all mine.